as believers, whenever we're in need, I think the most consoling thing we have is somebody praying for us. Praying for our needs as they know them, or maybe if they don't know them, praying for us in any case. But knowing that they're praying is great. This whole week has been taken up by people who want to touch the Pope. Have the Pope touch them. Well, fine. I'm sure he's a fine man in his own right. But his prayer is no greater than the prayer of each person here. We believe in the priesthood of believers. And priesthood of believers is that everyone goes straight to God. We don't need somebody to come between us. There is one God and one advocate between the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. So we have that great opportunity to pray. But in this passage, it's Jesus praying for us. His prayer is better. His prayer is great. He always prays in the will of God. He is always in the will of the Father. Always his prayers are answered. Now, so he's the one who's praying for us in this passage. He's praying for you. You. So, he looks at two things here. He's looking at the world from two perspectives. The first perspective is our world and who we are. Verses 18 to 23. Our program is given to us here. We are sent, verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them. Jesus, remember, Jesus is praying. I sent them, and the them is his 11. He was sent by the Father. And the word sent means, is the word apostello. That sound like anything you know? Apostle. Apostle is one who is sent. Sent with a commission. As a representative. Are we that? We're sent. We're apostelloed. Well, yes. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is someone who represents his country in a foreign land. There ain't nothing more foreign than this land to the Word of God. So we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Isn't that great? We are apostles sent by God. Now the question, why was Jesus sent into the world? Now, I'm not asking for a response. I'll never get it anyway. But I want you to think about that. Why was he sent? And the first thing you think about is he sent, came to die. And that's great. That's certainly part of it. It's a good answer. But it's partially right. John 3:14 says this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's his death, lifted up on the cross. Now, verse 15 tells us something else. And that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the whole thing is, Jesus Christ came to give eternal life through his death on the cross. So we're not sent in the world to die, though some of us may. That is, die for the cause. But we're sent in the world to tell them about Jesus' death. They believe, they receive eternal life. So you see, there's two aspects to that. Jesus made eternal life possible. We give the message, and that eternal life, they believe it, they receive that eternal life. So Jesus did his part. And when I say his part, I know that could make problems. There's only one part to our salvation, that is what Jesus did. But unless the people hear it, unless we take the word to them, they won't know that he died. And so Our part is to tell them. He died on the cross and he paid the debt of their sin. And many people don't understand that Jesus Christ paid that debt. That's it. Your debt has been paid. I talked to a fellow who sleeps on the beach in Boca Raton. He slacks on a good beach there. But he sat down. We were having, Melanie and I bought a pizza and some salad, went over to the beach and had a picnic table. We sat there and he came over and said, "Hi, how you doing?" And I think he's a believer. I talk like it. But anyway, he missed a part of the idea, and I had to tell him that salvation is not what he does, it's what Christ has done. Well, he said, "Oh yeah, I believe that." Yeah, but they don't get the idea that God paid the whole debt. That's it. And that's our message. Our part is to get that message to them. So we are sent, and we are sanctified. Oh, back in my old days, sanctified. First of all, he sanctified himself. 19a says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." And the basic meaning of the word sanctify is to set apart. Jesus set himself apart from the Heavenly Father, from all that he had in glory. He came and died. He set himself apart from all of that. And he came and he laid aside his heavenly surroundings, laid aside his glory, laid aside the use of his omni attributes. He became a man. He lived as a man. He taught men about the Father and his mission to redeem mankind. And in a few hours from the time he said that, he will say, "It is finished." And that's the end of it. He returns to the Father from whom he came, and leaving the rest of the mission to his disciples. That is the 11, and then millions who follow them. Finally, it comes down to you. Now, for that mission, we will need to be sanctified. I sanctify myself, that they will be sanctified by his word. 19b says that they also may be sanctified by the truth. In verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So we've already been seeing the basic meaning is to set apart. But I want to spend a little time on the root meaning of that word. To be separated is from the root meaning holy. To be holy. Ayazo. So it's to be holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, I thought of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, he says. And in Isaiah 6, verse 3, angels were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now those three words caused Isaiah to exclaim, they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Oh, woe is me, I'm all done. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips." Why would he say that? Because holy, holy, holy means just that. The thrice holy God. But then verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs off the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." See, holy has something to do with sin. So, the sin is purged. So if we're going to serve this holy, holy, holy God, we'd better be a holy, holy, holy people. We are to be sanctified, set apart for sure, but also living holy lives. Now, does that mean sinless perfection? No. It means that we are, when we sin, we confess that sin. The word, 1 John 1:9. When we sin, we confess. Now that word confess means to say the same thing. Omolio. Say the same thing. So you call it what God calls it. In other words, God calls it sin. What do you call it? It's sin. That. Without any question. You don't go to God and say, yeah, I did that. I know the Bible says, no, but I made a mistake. No, you didn't make a mistake. You sinned. And so he says, call it what God says it. And when we do that, we confess our sin. We call it sin. And then what happens? God forgives it. Oh, I have to plead and say, oh, God, please forgive me. No, doesn't say anything about that. Doesn't say anything about asking God to forgive. I don't find that. I hear people saying, even in salvation, oh, you have to go to God. And in fact, that guy at the beach said that last night. He got down on the thing and he said, I got to pray and say, in fact, no, you don't. When you believe on Jesus Christ, you receive forgiveness. You don't have to ask for it. It's there. Along with the 50 other things that God does. So, we confess it. Say the same thing God says. It is sin. I accept that. And then, he forgives not only that sin, but all unrighteousness. Now, someone would say, well, I thought we had to, we were forgiven when we came to the Lord for salvation. That's one of the things he does. He forgives us our sins. He does. That's true. And that's judicial or relational forgiveness. We're in a right relationship with God, never to change because sin's been paid for. But there's also a family forgiveness, a fellowship forgiveness. Remember chapter 13? Let me just go back to this for a minute. He was washing the disciples' feet. And he came to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And he said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Well, wash me. Oh, Peter and his always going here and going there. Oh, yeah, okay, wash me. Here I'm ready. Not only my feet, wash my hands, wash everything. And then Jesus said to him, if you are bathed, one who is bathed does not need to be bathed again. He needs only to wash his feet. Well, that's true. When you remember back in your childhood days, if you're out on the farm like I was, you're out there playing, you're working, and Mother would have the supper ready for all eight of us, and she'd say, come on in and wash up. She'd say, come in and take a bath. Come in and wash up. Why? Well, because we had had a bath every Saturday. Got one of those. But come in and wash up to eat your dinner. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. You take the bath. You had the bath. Sins are forgiven. You're in a right relationship with God. Now you need to be in a right relationship with each other. With God in a family relationship. So, they will be sanctified through the Word. Now, this doesn't just happen by owning a Bible. That's a good start. Another guy I met at the beach last week, he said, oh, somebody gave me a new King James Bible. Great, read it. And he did. He knew that Bible. Well, fine. But having the Bible is not enough. It's a good start. But the Word needs to be read. Reading the Bible. Well, I don't understand what's there. Read it anyway. That's true. I mean, read the Bible. Read it. Well, I heard about a little boy. His grandfather was, they were out doing something near a stream, and the father said, the grandfather said, here's a basket here. He said, that basket's dirty. He said, I'll tell you what. It's a wicker basket. You know what a wicker basket is? Just has holes on it. And he said, go get me a bucket of water. Go get me a basket of water. walking down the stream. Woman down that stream, got the bucket, pulled up, and then he ran back. By the time he got back to Grandpa, it was empty. He said, well, go do it again. He went back there and did it again, came back empty again. After the third or fourth time, he looked at the board and said, see that? That basket is clean. Okay, it didn't hold it there, didn't do the job that he wanted it to do. And that's the way with reading the Word. You read the Word, read it. And pretty soon you find out that the Word has a cleansing effect. So we read it, and then we study it, because after a while you're going to be wondering, what does that mean? I wonder how I can find out. Maybe I can read some literature. Where would I get that? Duh, from the office. Got it there, ready to take. Take it, study it, bring it back.
Website.
Well, and the website. Yeah, it's right there. And so we need to study it. But then reading it, studying it is good. But it's not there unless we practice it. We need to do that. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do it. We are sent. We are sanctified. But guess what? We're successful. That's what. Look at verse 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, you 11, go out there and preach. Teach the word. Pass the word. Then he says, and they're the ones who believe on them. Wait a minute. Who's thinking about believing on them? They will. Jesus said so. That's his prophecy. They will believe on him. So he's praying for the 11, and they added, remember, Matthias in place of Judas. And then God sent another one, Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of the church, also called Paul. He wrote 13 epistles, and I got into this last week, in fact, yesterday. And he wrote 13 epistles, and his fingerprints are all over Hebrews, but I don't think he wrote it down. I think Luke did. But Paul wrote 86 chapters of the Bible, of the New Testament. Guess what? The 11 wrote 86 chapters. Paul by himself beat them. So 86. So there are a lot of chapters going on. And Luke wrote 68. Luke and Acts, and I think also Hebrews. What I'm saying is this, that this Jesus said that people are going to believe through their word. And that word is the word given to them by the Holy Spirit, written down in the scriptures. Also, they're telling that word to all the people. Jesus' prophecy is they will be successful. Then he prayed for all those believers, not just those 11. He prayed for all of them. Anybody who gives out that gospel message. And they're believers. And they're believers. And they're believers. Turn the page. And what do you think? They're believers. And they're believers. Well, you get the point. These who will believe the message. Oh, here's one more. The message from Twin Lakes Baptist Church. Yeah, you're in the Bible. There you are. You give the word out. All the way down from Jesus praying for them. He prayed for you. Get that message out. Oh, well, we do that pretty well with this church. What do you mean, we? Is it you? No. Either I do it or I'm not a part of it. I don't get credit for what somebody else does. Every one of us has the word going to them. Get it out. And all those who hear that word, that's what he's talking about. You're going to be successful if you'll do it. But only then. So it's prophesied by Christ. There's also unity in Christ. Verse 21. But they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. They also may be in us, in order that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 11, he said, that they may all be one. No more word. Now he expands on that, I believe. He didn't say how back there in verse 11. Now he's saying how. He says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's the key. The Lord in us. And we, in a spiritual manner, are a part of each other. That's success of being together. When one is in pain, all are in pain. When one has a problem, all are in the problem, all praying. Oneness. And the world will see the oneness before they see anything else. Our oneness is not patterned after the two people, the two persons, the Father and Son, but a union that they have. They're together. And our union has to be that as well. Now, it's not a human oneness, national, racial, political, sociological. No. It will bear the divine stamp, the one true God, a spiritual union with Him and a spiritual union with each other. We must have that. Then, the goal of that unity is that the world may believe that you sent me. See, the people of the world will believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. Wait a minute. If they believe that the world was, Jesus was sent by the Father, they will believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If they believe that, they have eternal life. That's what it says. John 20, 31. So the goal of Jesus' mission and the goal of the church is the goal of each individual. You, and 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 me. All of us. And what pastor can do that, point to every person in his church? I do. No. Every individual one. So that's our program. But also there's our perfection. Verses 22 and 23. The glory imparted to us. 22a. The glory which you gave me, I have given them. Now, what glory is that? That Jesus gave the church. Well, when believers understand and believe and practice the revelation of God that Jesus brought, then they become partakers of that glory. You can understand it? Through the Word. The Word, the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse, I think it's 17. It says, we all with open face behold as in a mirror the Lord, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. That's what we behold in the Word, the glory of the Lord. And we are changed from glory to glory to glory to glory by the Word. I know it says by the Spirit, but I believe that word Spirit means the new covenant, the glory. Yeah. How do we do it? By the Word. Wow. That's it. That's the answer to all of it. The Word of God. Yeah. So, the glory is imparted to us. We have it. We use it. The goals are implemented by us. First of all, there is a character transformation. That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may be perfect in us. And by perfect, he's talking about mature, I believe. The church is not a reliable witness unless it's a united witness in doctrine and in practice. I got a call yesterday from, I think it was Atlanta, and the lady said, "We want to start a branch of National Bible College." And we talked a while, and then she said, "And I was talking to another Bible college, but then I saw your doctrinal statement." And I said, "This is the one." Yeah. Doctrine is important, as well as practicing that doctrine. So character transformation comes from being one in doctrine, one in practice. And then a convincing testimony, 23b, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So the mission of the church then is to tell the world, the entire human race, the message that God sent his Son into the world, and that the Father loves that world as much as he loves the Son. Wow, I think that's a fantabulous thing, that God loves the Son. We know he loves the Son. He loves the world as much as he loves the Son. So far, we've seen the program of the church. Our response might be, "I can't do all that. The world's not going to listen to me." Well, we've been reading about our world and who we are. Now we're going to learn about his world, the world, and who he was. Verses 24 to 26. This is how we get it done. His pre-existence to that world, verse 24. His desire. "Father, I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me." They may be with me where I am. Now, if you aren't careful, he's praying that in the Garden of Gethsemane or nearby. And he wants them to be with him where he is? No. He's talking about he wants them to be with him when he is with the Lord, with his Father. "I want them to be with me, all of them, as many as there are." So he's saying, this word "will," "I will," that's the same word you use in the last will and testament. We're in Jesus' will. He made a will. He put us in it, that they will be with me. And he died. And he died. You can't change a will after you die. So I'm in his will. Now, I like to think of it that way. In any case, it's certain. That last, I'm in Jesus' will. You ever been in somebody's will? My. But some people will. But they put you in the will and then they change their mind. No. After they die, no change. I'm in Jesus' will. And I'm going to receive something. Well, when was that going to be? We'll be with him where he is. In heaven. Yeah. I think the first step is referring to the rapture. We're going to be with him. May I tell you something? It's going to be soon. Oh, it's got to be soon. Things are happening. What we saw this last week says volumes, I believe. Well, we're going to be with him. And then on into the eternal, forever with the Lord is what it is. And we will behold his glory, which was returned to him at his ascension, of course. So that's his desire. And I'm with that. But then his deity, 24b, "For you loved me before the foundation of the world." Now that tells you something about who he is. That's his deity. Before the foundation of the world, he loved him. He was before this world. Well, he had to be because he created it. John 1, Hebrews 1, he is the creator. And he's the one who is indwelling us also, and the Holy Spirit empowering us. So we, the church, will succeed, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That's his pre-existence in the world. But now, finally, 25, 26, his presence in the world. He says, there's a blind majority. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. Now, in spite of the fact that he'd been here for 30 years plus, he'd been in public ministry for 3.5 years plus, a large majority of the people at that time, the people who heard him, a large majority of them did not accept him. They ignored him. They rejected him. They were about to crucify him as a common criminal. But then there's better news. The good news is that there is a preparation for us. There is a believing minority. Now, how can we do anything? Well, his light is our light. 25b, 26a. But I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it. That's his light. He is light. He enlightened the world. And that light is our light. He said, you are the light of the world. They have responded to the light of the world, John 9. He made them lights because the light is going to be gone. So we are the lights. This minority is not much, we're not much to look at. You know? Not much physically, financially, intellectually, whatever. But he wants them in heaven with him. He wants us there. In there, in heaven, with the angels, with Gabriel, the messenger, Michael, the warrior, all the other angels. They're beautiful, perfect. But he wants us there. And he's not going to be ashamed of us. How do I know that? Well, because we are the blood-washed sons of God. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. We're brothers with him. They're not brothers. We are his brothers. Hebrews 2:11 says, and he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He'll call me brother. I don't call him brother. He's my Lord and my God. So his light is our light. But his love is our love. That the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. He's given them his love. As though Jesus is saying, you're lacking in many ways. They're going to need my extra help. So I'll give them my love. And that love is important. I'll give them my love. With which you love me. So it's the love that he has is with the Father's love in him and now in us. That love. So, with that, he closed his prayer. But the prayer goes on because he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's it. He's praying for you. Pray for each other. Help each other. Be one in the faith and serve the Lord as the minority to the majority. Lord, thank you for